Tonight's message is from the book of Philippians. This is our 14th message going through this book. Philippians 2, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 30. This series is called The Joyous Journey. And tonight we're talking about a charming Christian, a charming Christian. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of coming back tonight to worship you, Lord, to spend time with you. God, we know that, Lord, today is really a holiday in our nation with the Super Bowl. And God, I pray that those in our church family who are maybe at gatherings, if they're around neighbors and work associates who don't know you as Savior, God, I pray that more than a game, that you would give them a bold witness to talk to those people about you and about the difference you make in our lives. Lord, I thank you for those who are gathered here. I thank you for a chance to come to your word. God, we do want to lift up the Kanyagi to you. Again, God, thank you for how you're working in their midst. And Lord, we just really pray for this time of pastoral leadership training that many pastors, God, you'll just raise them up in this people group, and that your gospel would continue to spread in this part of the world where so many people have never even heard your name or know nothing about you. Lord, we do pray for the young leaders, the young pastors conference coming up in about a month. God, thank you for that. And we just pray that you would stir the hearts of those you are calling to support one of these young pastors and their wife. We love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. People like to travel, and when you travel, there are always different lists of things to visit. It's rare that you just take off in the car and go. There's typically some kind of a plan. Some people will travel and they'll want to visit like Civil War battlefields. Other people will travel and they'll put like national parks or hiking trails, whatever kind of you like to do. There's always lists of things to see and do when you travel. Well, I ran across a list from Travel US News, just another list. It's called the most charming small towns in each of the 50 states. In other words, it took all 50 states and it found a small town that was charming. And by charming, they meant this small town was friendly. It was engaging. It was a delightful place. It said about that each of these 50 towns that they picked up, it was an endearing place. It was such a charming, small, you know, all-American town. If you went there to visit, you would not want to leave. And so some people, as they travel, they have a goal to visit as many of these charming, the most charming towns in America that they can visit. So there are charming places. There are those places that you visit. I'm sure you've been to some of them. It seems like the people are really friendly and engaging. And it's just the architecture, how it's laid out, is just really a pretty cool place to be. But you know, besides charming places, there are also charming people. And by charming people, you can plug in that same thing. These are people that are friendly, people that are engaging, people that are delightful. And one of those charming people we find in the Bible. Charming, the word charming in the Bible, or what it represents in the Bible, it speaks about being pleasant and attractive. Again, like that town of engaging and endearing and delightful. In the Bible, there is this guy. His name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, his name literally means charming. I mean, he is a Christian name named Charming. They would say Epaphroditus, but if you and I, if we spoke to him, we would say, hey, Charming, you know, how's it going? To the church in that day, he was like one of these charming small towns. If you were to visit with Epaphroditus, you would not want to leave him. You would want to spend time with him. You would enjoy being around him. He would be pleasant and friendly and delightful and engaging. It would be a blessing to your life. He's one of those people in the Bible that totally lived out his name of being charming. He's an example for us believers. Every one of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we should desire to be charming for Christ. I mean, we should desire to be pleasant and engaging and friendly and attractive. And what I mean by attractive, of course, is attracting people to Christ through us. Each and every one of us, by how we live our lives, we can help the cause of Christ and we can bless other people, or we have the power to harm the cause of Christ and hinder other people. But I'm excited tonight to study the life of a believer whose name is Charming. And I pray that God would help us in studying his life to be like him, that the Lord would make that so for His glory. You know, this series, The Joyful Journey, Paul absolutely loved the church in the Roman city of Philippi. He founded this church in Acts 16. He writes this letter like 10 years later to educate them, to encourage them in their walk with Christ. And there's a thread that runs all the way through this book, the thread of Jesus and the thread of joy. How if you know Jesus, if you have Jesus on the inside and His joy on the inside, regardless of circumstances on the outside, we can still have a joy inside of us. It's a joyous journey. And we've been studying chapter 2 for quite some time now. And in chapter 2 is all about how Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example in Philippians chapter 2 of how we see others. He's our example of how we serve others. He's our example of a humble, selfless, sacrificial life. He's our example that the aim of our life is simply the big word sanctification, which just means once we are saved in Christ, the goal of your life and my life should be just to be more like Jesus each and every day. If we could be more like Him today than yesterday and more like Him tomorrow than today, that's the goal of the Christian life, just to be more like Jesus. And the more we're like Jesus, we learned in chapter 2, we can shine in this dark world the way that stars shine in the dark night sky. The last time, so really verses 1 through 12 about how Jesus is our example and we're to shine for Him. We're to be these shining Christians that follow the example of Christ. Well, last time, part 13, Paul told us about a shining Christian. He went away from the example of Jesus and he gave us an example of a person following Jesus. And that guy was a guy named Timothy. And what an example he is to all of us. And now, part 14, we have another example of a Christian who's following the shining example of Jesus. They're a shining Christian in their life. And this is this guy named Charming. His name is Epaphroditus. Let me read to you about him in verses 25 through 30 on a charming Christian. This man who knew Christ as his Savior, whose name means charming. Yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. If you look at the book of Philippians, again, the Apostle Paul founded this church in Acts chapter 16. Again, it's now 10 years later. And Paul, due to his faith in Jesus Christ, is now a Roman prisoner. He's been arrested simply because he's a follower of Jesus. He's been arrested because in his heart and his life, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church loves Paul. And in those days, if you were a prisoner in Rome, it wasn't like this prison system where the guards would make you a bologna sandwich every day or something. If you were a prisoner, you had to have outside support. Your family or other people had to support you to bring you food and clothing while you were in prison. And what we see here, the church loves Paul so much, the church at Philippi that God used to found 10 years previously. Now he's this prisoner because of his faith. They want to send a care package to him. They want to send a care package to bless him, to help meet his needs. Enter Epaphroditus. You see, he's charming, and this is the only place we find in the Bible where we find him in the Bible is right here in the book of Philippians. We don't know a lot about him, but he is the one that the church sent to Paul to deliver the care package, with Paul being a prisoner in Rome. Traveling from Philippi to Rome in those days, it would have taken Epaphroditus 6 weeks to travel the 800 miles. A very, very hard, dangerous trip. He literally would have risked his life in traveling to Rome to meet Paul's needs. Not only was he going to drop off the gift, once he got there, he was going to stay a while and he was going to help Paul with any of the needs that he had. And either while he was en route to Rome from Philippi, or when he got to Rome, he got sick. He got sick almost to the point of death. But God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and he healed him. And the church loved him so much, the church was so concerned about Epaphroditus and his sickness, that Paul sent him back to Philippi, what we just read. He sent him back to the church so the church would no longer be worried about him. Paul tells the church as he sends him back, he received his care package. Epaphroditus was sick. God had mercy and healed him. Rather than staying there with Paul in Rome, Paul sent him back and he tells the church, hey, rejoice and celebrate in the Lord. Hold a charming Christian like this guy in high regard. He says there's something about them that we should respect, that we should emulate. Hold men like this, it said, in esteem. Women, Christians like this in high esteem. And that's this guy named Charming. Well, let's dig deeper, because I'm excited and encouraged because I want to become a more charming Christian. And I know all of us desire that in our lives. Three lessons for living tonight. Number one, the characteristics of a charming Christian. In verse 25, I want you to notice the characteristics of a charming Christian. Let's look at him and see if these traits are in our lives. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul calls Epaphroditus, he says he's your messenger. That word messenger in verse 25 means a sent one. See, Epaphroditus was a trustworthy and faithful guy. I mean, here's an 800-mile journey over 6 weeks to take a care package to the Apostle Paul who's in prison. You want someone that's trustworthy. You want someone, the church has a lot of people that get all emotion and rah, rah, rah. But will they stick it through for 6 weeks? If they're given an assignment in the life of the body of Christ, will they fulfill it? Are they faithful, trustworthy people? If they tell you they're going to do something, they're going to do something. That's who Epaphroditus was. He was given the assignment. He finished the task. He was the sent one from the church. He brought this care package, Paul says. He brought it to me, and I sent him back to you with the letter that you and I are reading here. I'll say more about that in a moment. So not only was he your messenger, notice the second thing. He said he ministered to my needs. That word minister there in verse 25 is the same word that's a picture of being an Old Testament priest. In other words, Paul is saying this, man, he blessed me. He was not a burden to me, but he carried my burdens. God used him to meet my needs. We all know those in the church who don't ever ask them how they're doing. Okay? Just don't do that. There are always those who always burden other people. And don't get me wrong, there are times we need to share one another's burdens. But this is a guy that carried Paul's burdens. Paul says, man, this guy, he's your messenger. He's a trustworthy, faithful guy that you sent with a task, and you knew he would do it to the best of his ability. And he says, not only is he your messenger, he ministered to my needs. Like an Old Testament priest, this guy blessed me. This guy carried my burdens. The only other place we see Epaphroditus mentioned is in Philippians 4:18. It says, I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. Remember, that's that care package to take care of Paul as a Roman prisoner. He said, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's a messenger and a minister, but now Paul describes his characteristics. He says three things about him. I love what he says. He doesn't say that Epaphroditus is a great preacher. I mean, the guy can just preach. He doesn't say he's a great teacher, that you can't find a seat in his class, how he breaks down God's word. He doesn't say he's a great scholar, that he's working on the latest commentary and he has, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew memorized. He doesn't say that he's this tremendous singer that can bring the house down. He doesn't say he's a great preacher, a great teacher, a great scholar, or a great singer. Epaphroditus is not a showy person, but he's charming. He's faithful. He's described in three ways, and what's great, how he has described his characteristics, we see in verse 25, every single Christian can be these three things. Number one, look what he is. He's a brother. We're still under this first part, the characteristics of a charming Christian. He's a brother. Paul said, my brother, in verse 25. That word brother means from the same womb or the same source. Paul and Epaphroditus both had salvation in Jesus. They are from the same spiritual family. It appears that Epaphroditus' mom and dad were worshipers of the pagan goddess Venus or Aphrodite. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it appears that they had this wonderful, cute little baby boy. And what are they going to name him? Bill or Joe or Steve? Hey, I know. Let's name him after our false pagan goddess. They named their boy after their false god. So he was apparently, it would appear, to be raised in a home that was, deeply involved into a false religion, had nothing to do with the one true God. And that's the name that he bears. But what a change Jesus makes. Aren't you glad when you come to Jesus, who you used to be is not who you are? I mean, he still has the same human name. He carries a name with him every day that reminds him that there was a time in his life that he was dedicated to a false god, to a false religion. But even though he has that human name, now through Jesus Christ, he's got a new name that's written in heaven, and he has new life in Christ. Jesus died for his sins. Jesus arose from the grave. Jesus set his dead soul free. Jesus rescued him from his lostness. Heaven is now his home. And so even though he's still carrying around the name of the false goddess Venus, that's not who he is. I want to tell you, how about you? You know, who you are today is not who you have to be. If you come to Jesus, he can totally change your life just like he did this guy. Paul says, my brother, we are family, Paul is saying, and we're getting ready to step into a new sermon series called Why Church. And one of the pictures of the church is we're a family. It's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying we're family because of Christ. He's saying that I love him and he loves me and we both love Jesus. And you all know that, being having a church family where you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and they love you. And a family, he says, my brother, he describes him, his characteristic of a charming Christian. He's a brother. It means this: we do not walk apart from each other. We do not walk against each other. We walk with each other. See, there are some who claim Christ who walk apart from other Christians. They isolate themselves. There are some who claim Christ who walk against other Christians. They're always in some kind of spit or hassle, whatever it is. But then what we're called to do is to walk with each other. A charming Christian knows they have been saved into a spiritual family. And a charming Christian is serious about their spiritual family. And God's spiritual family is his church. This is the place where we love one another. This is the place where we care for one another. This is the place where we grow together. Can't do discipleship the way we see in the Bible, unless extreme circumstances, a prisoner of war or something like that. Man, we need each other. We do life together. I believe this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ are two wings on the same airplane. I have never seen a day in 28 years of pastoring where people will say, I love Jesus and I love the gospel, but I don't have anything to do with the church. I am here to tell you it is impossible, impossible to love Jesus Christ, to care about the gospel, and not love and care for his church. You cannot separate those two things biblically. Jesus loves the church and died for it. I think someone who says that does not have a biblical understanding of what the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. They may have a bad experience in one local congregation, but that doesn't erase what the church is and what the church is about. Pastor Ray, even more than myself, could back up what I'm about to tell you, but I know it as pastor. If you ever have a chance to visit some of our sweet homebound people, people have been in this church 20, 30, 40 years. And now because of health, they can't come anymore. I don't have words to tell you, church family, how much they long for you and how much they love you. They were faithful when they were able to come, and now they can't come anymore. They miss their spiritual family. They miss their church family. See, a charming Christian is a brother. A charming Christian knows they've been saved into a spiritual family. Look, number two, a charming Christian is a worker. It says in verse 25 that he's my brother. He's my fellow worker, a fellow worker. That fellow worker phrase there is a picture of working hard with each other with the same goal. Let me say it again. That word worker, working hard with each other with the same goal. There's three things. It's hard work, it's together work, and it's work that's focused on the same goal. And that goal, of course, is to advance the gospel for the glory of God. That's our mission, our great commission. We want to help believers grow in Jesus. We want to help those who don't know Jesus to know Him as Savior. They're both brothers and workers, or sisters and workers. Again, this is not some kind of an impersonal relationship that we would say, oh, I know that guy, we work at the same place. Hey, who's that guy that waved at you? We work at the same factory, or we work at the same, you know, whatever. I mean, I know that we work at the same place, but I don't really know him. That's not the picture here. This is not an impersonal relationship where we kind of work together. This is a deeply personal relationship where we love Jesus together and we labor together for Jesus. A charming Christian not only loves their spiritual family, they labor with their spiritual family together. A charming Christian knows there's lots to do in the Lord's work. A charming Christian says, you can count on me. I am not going to sit on the sideline and let other people shoulder the load in God's church. I'm going to find my place. I'm going to find my giftedness. I'm going to find my calling, and I'm going to serve the Lord as a fellow worker. And look, finally, he says a fellow soldier in verse 25. That word soldier there is a military picture. It's a picture of being a fellow soldier, that you're in the heat of the battle, that you're facing a hard killer of an enemy, but you're not in the battle alone. You know that you have with you, you've got fellow soldiers. As you're in the battle of life, as you're in the spiritual battle against the enemy, as you're battling the things of this world, a charming Christian knows that they're going to be side by side, shoulder to shoulder with their fellow soldiers in the battle. It's true, Christians, Jesus won the battle when he arose from the grave. He won the war when he arose from the grave. But it's also true in this life, you and I face constant battles. There's a Civil War book called The War Between the States, and it tells the story of that horrific battle at Shiloh, which is one of the battles that opened the eyes of everyone that the Civil War was not going to be quick and it was going to be incredibly bloody. There was a Union soldier at Shiloh who got shot. It wasn't life-threatening, but his captain came up to him and said, give me your gun and get to the rear. Get out of harm's way. So the guy gave the captain his gun and he ran north, and he went about 200 yards and there was this incredible skirmish, bullets flying everywhere. So he ducked back down, went past where his unit was, and went around and went to the east. And there was an incredible battle taking place in that area. So he turned back around and he went to the west. And there was just this clash of cavalry and battle going on there. Finally, he spun back around, still wounded, went back to the front lines, went to his captain and said, give me my gun back. This battle has no rear. And I'm here to tell you, that's the battle we're in. You can't get away from it. There's no way to go to get rid of the battle. And as long as you and I are in this world, we will have a battle on the inside of us against our own flesh and our own sin. And we'll have a battle on the outside of us against the world and against Satan. But a charming Christian says this, I will be in the battle with you. I will not bail on you. Whatever you go through in your life, I'll be in the trench with you. I've got your back. A charming Christian says, man, you're my family. We serve together and we're going to fight together. Whatever you go through in your life, regardless of how hard it will be, regardless of how fierce the attack of the enemy, a charming Christian says, you're not going to get rid of me. I'm going to be there to help you. Don't miss the progression of Epaphroditus as a charming Christian. In verse 25, this is important. The order of these are important. As a brother, they've been saved together. As a worker, they serve together. And as a soldier, they stand together. Saved together, served together, stand together. Some do number one. They get saved. But they don't do 2 and 3. They don't serve and they don't stand with others who are in the middle of a battle. Some do 1 and 2. They're saved and they'll serve. But when the heat gets on in the battle, they won't be there. A charming Christian, it's a package deal. It's all three. They're going to be saved into a spiritual family. And they're going to save and serve with others in that spiritual family. They're saved. They're going to serve. And they're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with those who are in the battle. In my own life, I'm so blessed to be at this church, surrounded by a church family that we're saved together. We serve together. We stand together. These are the characteristics of a charming Christian. These are only possible through the cross and God's grace. In the way that Paul described Epaphroditus as this messenger, minister, who's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, that we serve together, we've been saved, we stand. I pray that's how God describes you and that's how God describes me. That's the characteristics of a charming Christian. Number two, look at the compassion of a charming Christian. The compassion of a charming Christian. Now we're down to verses 26 and 27. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus, two times we see in these two verses, we see the word sick. We do not know what the illness was, but we do know that he was so sick he almost died. That phrase there where it says sick almost unto death, it means literally that death was right next door. I mean, this is one of those guys when they prayed for him, they thought it doesn't look like he's going to make it. But he did. Just a couple quick side notes here real quickly. God healed him. Healed Epaphroditus. You notice what it says here. And Paul said, God healed him. And not only did he have mercy on Epaphroditus, but notice what Paul said. He had mercy on me. You see, it broke Paul's heart if Epaphroditus would have died. We all know the heavy heart when one of our fellow church members is sick. You know, just the 12 and a half years Don and I have been here. Man, people, our church family that have gotten sick and some have went home to be with the Lord. That phrase there is beautiful. It hurts us when people in our church are sick. We love them and we say, God, have mercy on them. And God, if you have mercy on them, you have mercy on us. What incredible love in the church family. We know that God has a perfect plan and he sometimes will heal here like he did Epaphroditus. Sometimes the illness will cause physical death, but God still heals, doesn't he? God always heals us. He'll either heal us here or he'll heal us in heaven. One of the two. There's another thing here, just a little side note here. Paul was the guy that God used to raise the dead. Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? See, this verse and other verses flies in the face of fake faith healers in our country. Paul was used to raise the dead. But he didn't heal his buddy that it broke his heart about. Folks, faith healing is not where a man can throw a switch anytime he wants to and heal somebody. Healing, which can happen, is only done by God. Amen. So this verse flies in the face of someone who says they're a faith healer. Anyway, onward. Enough of that anyway. Let's go on. Verse 26. Notice he says, look at his compassion. He says, longing for you all. That phrase longing is a desire, an intense craving. You see the same word in 1 Peter 2:2, like a newborn baby desires or longs for milk. Have you ever seen how a newborn baby feels like whenever they get hungry and it's time for a bottle? That's how it says here that he was longing for you all. Epaphroditus was longing for the church at Philippi like a new baby craves milk. Not only was he longing, look, it says he was distressed in verse 26. That word distressed means deeply concerned. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus when he was praying in the garden and he sweat drops of blood. Don't miss it. Epaphroditus is overwhelmed with emotion and sorrow, not because he is sick, but because the church is worried about him being sick. You get that? It's amazing. That's a charming Christian, his compassion. He's almost to the point of death. But he's not sorrowful. He's not emotional saying, oh, I'm so sick. He is longing and he is distressed because he knows the church he loves is worried about him being sick. You ever met someone like that? I mean, who would blame Epaphroditus if he focused on himself? No one would blame him if he focused on himself. He could die so ill. But he had the ability to look past his own life and look into the heart of people that he loves. He cares more about how they hurt for him than his own hurt. That's charming. And that's compassionate. The first church I pastored, Spring Hill, the chairman of our deacons was a guy named Bob Maples. Bob Maples, was a great guy. He was diagnosed with 3 brain tumors. And I went to his house for him. I can picture that day so clear with him and Barbara. There was nothing they could do. They could do a bunch of medical stuff that might prolong his life a couple months. He says, no, you're not going to do a thing. I'm just going to go home and be with Jesus. I went home to visit him and Barbara and sat there and to talk with him. And here I went to visit Bob, the chairman of our deacons. Found out about the 3 brain tumors, nothing he can do, him and his wife Barbara. I went in and sat down, and he chewed me out. He said, Pastor, I don't want you to spend your time being concerned about me. I'm fine, I'm going to heaven. Pray for Barbara, pray for us, we know you will. Pastor, don't come over here. There are lost people who are going to hell. There are new baby Christians who need to grow. Don't take time to visit me when others need you worse than I do. I don't want you to spend time away from them over here holding my hand. I love you, Pastor Kenny. Don't come back. Some people get mad if you don't visit them. He's the first guy ever got mad at me because I did visit him. Man, what compassion. You see what he was doing? It's like Epaphroditus. He's saying he's looking beyond his own hurt, his own life, and he's looking at others. And his great emotion and sorrow and concern is not himself, but other people and other people that will worry about him. I preached his funeral and I said, you can't run me off now, Bob. So he would have laughed at that, actually, if I would have said that. I went back and saw him. When people say that, make sure I figured he was so sick he couldn't beat me up. He couldn't catch me. So I just went back. Plus, Barbara wanted me to come over, too. So anyway, on with the sermon, huh? I've never forgotten Bob Maples. See, a charming Christian is compassionate. They think others ahead of themselves. One more thing to go. The characteristics of a charming Christian, the compassion of a charming Christian. Look finally at the courage of a charming Christian, verses 28, 29 and 30. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. That phrase, all gladness, means when you're around a charming Christian, man, they just put a smile on your face. They just put a joy in your heart. We all have people in life that drain. Every time they just drain and drain and drain. This is a guy that fills you up. He just puts a smile on your face. You walk away just feeling more joyful in your heart. You feel better. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. In other words, Paul is saying a charming Christian are precious people in the Lord. He's saying honor them, respect them, model them, look at them. Then verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Verse 30 says, for the work of Christ. And again, that work, once again, is beyond just sending a care package to the Apostle Paul in Rome. The work is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church at Philippi gets it. As they work and support the Apostle Paul, they're helping him continue to get out the gospel as they get out the gospel in Philippi. And notice it says, again, he came close to death. There's no one knows for sure how he came close to death. Most believe, was it the sickness? Probably was. Some people believe that because it switches here from him being sick and being healed to the work of Christ, he came close to death. I mean, you see where it talked about his sickness. He was sick almost unto death. And then it says here, his work for Christ, he came close to death. So is all that just talking about his sickness, that in his working for Jesus, taking the care package, he got sick and he almost died? Or did he almost die twice? Did he almost die once because he was sick in Rome? Did he almost die in his work for Christ a second time because he was traveling 800 miles through dangerous country, 6 weeks travel? Did he almost die twice over his sickness? And the other one, because he was in Rome. It was a dangerous thing to visit a prisoner in Rome. And not only just to visit him, but to bring him a care package. Not only bring him a care package, but to spend time with them. Because he is identifying himself with Paul. And the reason Paul is in prison is because of his faith in Christ. When Epaphroditus stepped into the city limits of Rome, he was running the risk of himself being considered a criminal. And himself could have been arrested with Paul. So no one knows. Was it all related to the sickness? Was it the sickness and the travel? Was it him being in Rome? But we know this, in his work for Christ and his desire to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, he came close to death. In verse 30, it says this, not regarding his own life. It's an interesting phrase. That word regard there means risk. The word regard there, not regarding his own life, it literally means to roll the dice. It's a gambling term. A charming Christian is a gospel gambler. What I mean by that is this. He knows that Jesus gave his all for him, and he's saying, I'm willing to risk my all for Jesus. Now, of course, this is not talking about him not regarding his life. Of course, we take security seriously as we do missions and ministry. Of course, we're not foolish. I mean, Paul went over a wall in a basket one time. This does not mean that we're not serious about security and we have wisdom as we do missions and ministry. Not at all. But it does mean this. I am willing to risk it all to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the gospel is worth it. That's what he's saying here. His courage. Because of his work, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. A safe, comfortable, carefree life and the gospel mission of Jesus Christ will never go together. He was willing to take the ultimate risk because he knew in life the ultimate reward, and that's serving the Lord. A charming Christian is courageous in Christ. A charming Christian knows that they're not alone. They know that they don't have to be afraid. They know that they don't have to be silent. And they know, according to the power and the will of God, they can't be stopped. A charming Christian. A charming Christian, their characteristics of a brother, a worker, a soldier. The compassion they have, caring more how others are hurting over them than how they hurt themselves. And the courage. All that is like Jesus. All of that is from Jesus. All of that is for Jesus. About the courage of a charming Christian, the International Mission Board said this. The completion of the Great Commission will include great suffering. But eternity will prove its worth. That it's worth the cost. Let me say that again. The completion of the Great Commission will involve great suffering, but eternity will prove it's worth the cost. I pray it would never happen. What if something was to happen in the life of our church? Man, we send people all over the world. We send people right here in, you know, St. Louis is about as dangerous as any place in the world. We always use security. We use wisdom. But what if something happened? Would we stop as a church? Of course not. The completion of the Great Commission is going to mean there's going to be great suffering. How do I know? Jesus said in Matthew 24, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's humbly, lovingly, faithfully, selflessly participate in our mission. Let's follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our example in Philippians chapter 2. And let's be a charming Christian, the characteristics, the compassion, and the courage like this guy named Charming Epaphroditus, because the completion of the Great Commission is going to take great courage from God's people. What a charming example for us to follow. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for the example of this guy named Charming. Lord, he was a regular person just like us. As Sandy sang, he was just an ordinary person. But God, there's nothing ordinary about you. You're extraordinary. And Lord, thank you that we can learn from his life. God, we pray that we would apply the things that we've learned tonight. Thank you, Lord, that he was a messenger and a minister, that he was faithful to the task, and he carried others' burdens. God, thank you for him being a brother, part of the spiritual family of the church. Lord, how I pray in this room tonight that everyone knows they're part of your spiritual family because you, Jesus, are their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you that you changed Epaphroditus' life from a pagan false religion to being a follower of you. And thank you, God, that you can change the life of anyone in this world and anyone in this room if they come to you and call upon your name. You died. You arose. You're the only Savior for the forgiveness of sins. God, I pray that those will become a part of your spiritual family. Lord, thank you that he's a fellow worker, willing to work hard and serve. He's willing, Lord, to do his part faithfully. Thank you, he's a soldier. Thank you, God, that he knows in the battle of lives he's not going to bail out on his Christian brothers and sisters. He's going to be there for them, to stand with them and help them. Lord, thank you for his compassion. Thank you for a man who had longing and desire, because not that he was sick, but he knew people were worried about him being sick. What an example of putting you first and others first, and God, not thinking about ourselves. God, we know that life's real and the hurts of life are real, and God, of course, we have to deal with our emotions and who we are. Lord, we know that, but God, may that not be used to cause us to stop thinking of other people. And God, thank you for his courage. God, what a statement. Willing to risk it all because, Jesus, you're worth it and the gospel's worth it. God, I pray that you would help all of us. I pray, Lord, please, would you help me by your grace and mercy to grow as a charming Christian. Lord, thank you that we're all a work in progress, and thank you for the encouraging truth that there's nothing you ever call us to do that you will not empower us to do. Thank you that we don't have to try really hard to do these things ourselves. We have to just let go, surrender to you, and thank you, Holy Spirit, you'll do it in us and through us. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?